would prepare our hearts and minds as we look into your word now. I pray that we would receive your word, that it would impact us, that we would take from it something that we can apply, that we can live out in our lives as we go about our activities. I pray that you would eliminate distractions from us during these next few minutes as we look into your word, and that we would be solely focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. We are, again, back in the Sermon on the Mount, and we are looking this morning at verses 16, 17, and 18 in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 16 through 18. Jesus is still speaking, and he says this, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So this morning, as we consider this passage, there are really two different things we need to do. First, we need to examine what fasting is, and we need to examine in the course of doing that whether we as Christians are required to fast. And second, we need to look at what Jesus has to say about fasting, how to do it and how not to do it if we do it. So first, what does it mean to fast? Well, the dictionary defines fast as simply to abstain from all kinds of food or drink, especially as a religious observance. That's how the dictionary defines it. The word breakfast, which we all use probably on a daily basis, actually comes from the idea of break fast. You're breaking your fast, the period of not eating from your evening meal and then, you know, through your time of slumber until the next morning. That's where the term breakfast comes from, break the fast. Sherry Onishi has described fasting, biblical fasting, like this. She says, "Biblical fasting can be defined as abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Simply going without food because it's not available or because of medical reasons is not biblical fasting. There must be a spiritual motivation to qualify a fast as scriptural." Notice that last part there. She says there must be a spiritual motivation. Okay, so more than likely all of us have at one time or another gone without food for some period of time. Perhaps it was, as she references here, a medical reason. You know, if you have to go in and have some kind of test done, they may say you can't eat anything after midnight the night before or whatever. So then, you know, if you're like me, you want your appointment as early in the day as possible so that you're not having to go too long without eating, right? But she says it must have a spiritual motivation. Elmer Towns, in his book, The Essential Guide to Fasting, he says the same thing. He says, "Usually a fast is for a predetermined length of time to accomplish a spiritual purpose." Now, let me insert here, as we're beginning to look at this, that if you were to go to a bookstore or go online to an online bookseller and do a search, you would find that there are many books about fasting. You would find probably more than you would expect. And as with reading any book on any subject, and particularly reading a book on a biblical subject about something on which the Bible teaches, it's very careful that we are, or very important that we are careful about what we read and what we believe, right? Just because it's a book on a biblical subject, or just because it's written by someone who is a pastor, just because it comes from Christian book distributors, doesn't mean it's accurate, right? We still need to exercise discernment and wisdom in knowing whether the content of what we are reading is biblically accurate. And I'm going to give you one example, right? If you were to do that search, especially at an online book retailer for books on fasting, one of the top books you would likely encounter includes this statement: "When we begin to fast with a positive attitude of faith, that we're doing what the scripture teaches, that we're obeying the revealed will of God, and that God himself will reward us, then we can expect the specific rewards listed in Isaiah 58. Now, if you were to go to Isaiah 58, we're not going to turn there right now, but if you were to go to Isaiah 58 and read through that passage, you would find that Isaiah 58 is an instruction from God through Isaiah to the people of Israel about false fasting, about this ritualistic going through the actions, external fasting that was accompanied by wholehearted self-centeredness, right? They're continuing to go about all of their regular selfish activities that did not honor God, and throwing in this fasting once in a while, thinking that that's going to bring in some blessing from God. So Isaiah 58 is talking about false fasting, and then later in that chapter, Isaiah is talking about what true fasting is about, what it looks like, and how it is characterized. But what we must understand, and why I included this little excerpt from this book as a warning or a caveat for all of us, we must understand that fasting is not some sort of a key to unlocking special blessing from God. Nowhere does Scripture command Christians to fast. God does not require it or demand it of Christians. Fasting is presented in Scripture as something that is commendable, as something that can be beneficial. But we must realize that fasting is not any kind of a quid pro quo, right? It's not some kind of a deal where if I fast, then God has to give me this. If I do this for you, God, then you must bless me accordingly. God's not in the business of making deals, right? And Martin Luther put it like this. He says, "One should not fast with a view to meriting something by it as by a good work." And it's very important for us to understand that, right? Fasting, nor any other spiritual discipline, must not be seen as a transaction. We do this in exchange for God giving us that in return. And if you were to look in the Old Testament in Leviticus, everyone's favorite book, right? Go back to Leviticus and study that out. You would find that there is instruction on fasting. And in fact, under the Old Testament law, fasting was required as part of the Day of Atonement. But Christians are no longer bound by the Old Testament law. We are under the New Covenant. We are not required to follow that fast. That fast, by the way, on the Day of Atonement, as described in Leviticus, is the only mandated fast in Scripture. It's the only mandated fast in Scripture. Everywhere else in the Bible that we see fasting referenced, and we find it many times in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is presented as an optional behavior or discipline. In his book, A Hunger for God, John Piper says this: God rewards fasting because fasting expresses the cry of the heart that nothing on the earth can satisfy our souls besides God. Right? So put differently, what Piper is saying there in that statement is that the purpose of fasting is not to get something from God, but to get God. To get more of God. The reason behind fasting, should we choose to do it, is to intentionally set aside something which is a normal, regular, habitual part of our lives and replace it for a time with a wholehearted focus on God. And fasting is purposely abstaining from something, right? Most commonly it's food, and that's what we tend to think of when we think of fasting. We tend to think of it as food. It doesn't have to be food. You could fast from any number of things. You could fast from technology. Right? You could fast from coffee. Right? There's a lot of things that you could fast from besides the food that you put in your mouth. But the purpose of it must be, again, as we've seen several times now, there must be a spiritual motivation so that in giving up that thing, we are driven to God. In his book, Habits of Grace, David Mathis says that fasting is a means of God's grace to strengthen and sharpen our Godward affections. And that's what biblical fasting is, right? It's foregoing something for a time on purpose in order to sharpen and more distinctly focus our affections on God. One of the authors, contemporary authors, who's probably written more extensively on fasting than most any others I could think of, is Donald Whitney. And Donald Whitney has written a number of very good articles on fasting, if it's something you want to study. He's also addresses fasting in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And he says this, from the pragmatic perspective, the most common oversight is to fast without a clear biblical purpose. When you become aware of your hunger while fasting, you often remember, oh yeah, I'm hungry because I'm fasting. Your next thought should be something like this, and I'm fasting for this purpose. There are at least, Whitney says, 10 purposes in Scripture for fasting, and most relate to prayer. So your hunger actually serves you during a fast, and it is a constant reminder about your biblical purpose, in this case, to pray. So that's a really very quick kind of overview of what fasting is, of what the biblical teaching on fasting is. And while you can find, as I said, you can find fasting described in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we also know in Matthew chapter 4, if we were to go back just two chapters previous to where we are right now, that Jesus fasted for 40 days. Right? Jesus had went out into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And right after that, we have that pretty well-known passage in which Jesus is tempted by Satan himself three times. So the fact that Jesus fasted is clear evidence that fasting is not wrong. It can't be wrong. If it was wrong, Jesus wouldn't have done it. We also see, not only here in this passage in Matthew 6, but in other places in the New Testament where Jesus and other New Testament writers speak of fasting in a positive manner. It is a commendable behavior. But again, I want to emphasize to you that there is nowhere in Scripture where it says that Christians must fast. Nowhere are we even commanded to fast. Now, if we were to go forward a couple chapters, go to Matthew chapter 9, and you would find parallel passages in Mark chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 5. So Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5. In those passages, you would find actually an interesting exchange in which some of the disciples of John the Baptist go to Jesus and ask him, how come we and the Pharisees fast and your disciples don't? So there we have an interesting counter situation in which Jesus is being asked, why don't you fast? Why don't your disciples fast? And it's really beyond the scope, the purpose of our time this morning to really unpack that passage. If fasting is something that is of interest to you that you want to know more about, I would encourage you to look at Matthew 9, Mark 2, or Luke 5 and get a good commentary and read through that passage and understand precisely what Jesus is saying. Because the answer that Jesus gives is not that there's anything wrong with fasting, right? The answer that Jesus gives is that there are times when fasting is appropriate and times when it is not. And Jesus is saying, while the disciples have me with them, it's not an appropriate time for mourning. Fasting is often accompanied with mourning, often accompanied with a deep sense of spending time wholeheartedly focused on God. But with they've got Jesus there with them, it didn't make sense for them to fast at that time. So read through those passages if you want to study that out some more. But there are, in total, there's about 30 times in the New Testament where fasting is described. And it's almost always described favorably, okay? So, again, if you want to know more about it, lots of places you can go. And if you want a quick overview, one of the articles that Donald Whitney has written is called 9 Reasons to Fast Other Than It's Swimsuit Season. All right, so if you want to get a quick overview, 9 Reasons to Fast Other Than It's Swimsuit Season by Donald Whitney. But let's turn our attention now specifically to this passage here in Matthew 6, 16 through 18. And what is Jesus saying here about fasting? Notice, first of all, that he begins when you fast. Right? We see that in verse 16 and in verse 17, when you fast. So obviously, he's not saying that fasting is prohibited. He's not saying that fasting is even discouraged, because the way in which he is speaking is implying, if not assuming, that this is a behavior in which his hearers will engage. So he says, when you fast, and then second, notice what he says, when you fast, this is in verse 16, do not look gloomy. Do not look gloomy. And Jesus says that the hypocrites do that, right? He says, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. And then he goes on and he says, they disfigure their faces. Why? So that their fasting may be seen by others. So these people here that Jesus is referring to, these hypocrites, he's saying that they're fasting for all the wrong reasons. They're fasting in order to receive attention from their fellow man. And in this case, it's maybe not even so much the fast as the ability to draw attention to the fast that is motivating them. Right? Jesus says they have gloomy faces, they disfigure their faces, and then they do it to get attention from others. They're behaving, they're going about their day-to-day activity and interaction with other people in such a way that everyone who sees them realizes something's wrong, right? Something's bothering you, something's out of the ordinary here, so what is it? And that prompts them to ask, and then the person can respond, well, I'm fasting. Right? Well, what's the purpose of that? Well, then the one who asks can be in awe, right, at their incredible godliness and their righteous behavior that they would choose to fast. Right? Imagine, it's not very difficult for us to picture this, right? But somebody going through life with this frown on their face, or you know, they're looking so tired and exhausted, and their face is just distorted in discomfort. Right? What's the matter with you? I'm fasting for God. I'm sacrificing. I'm giving up my food, right? And it says, so that they will be seen by others. And what does Jesus say at the end of 16? Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward, right? If this is your motivation, if your fasting is for the goal of getting attention from other people, then when you get it, you got your reward. That's it. That's your goal. You met your goal. That's what you can expect to get. God is not going to be honored by that kind of fasting. God's not even going to pay attention to that kind of fasting, certainly not in any kind of a positive manner. Now, I think you probably know that sometimes I like to look at other translations of the Bible to see how they render different passages. In this particular verse, Hebrews 6:16, if you were to go through and look at other translations, there's some really interesting ones, some great translations, I think, of this verse that give us the idea of the kind of behavior that Jesus is here talking about. Let me give you a few. The Amplified Bible says, whenever you're fasting, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they put on a sad and dismal face, like actors discoloring their faces with ashes or dirt, so that their fasting may be seen by men. The Expanded Bible says, when you fast, giving up eating for spiritual purposes, don't put on a sad, gloomy, somber face like the hypocrites. They make their faces look sad and disheveled, disfigured and unattractive to show people that they're fasting. The Living Bible says, when you fast, declining your food, don't do it publicly as the hypocrites do, who try to look wan and disheveled so people will feel sorry for them. And The Voice says, when you fast, do not look miserable as the actors and hypocrites do when they're fasting. They walk around town putting on airs about their suffering and weakness, complaining about how hungry they are, so everyone will know that they're fasting. They don't wash or anoint themselves with oil. They don't pink their cheeks or even wear comfortable shoes. Right? Now, that's maybe going a little to the extreme, but the idea is they're doing everything they can to get people to feel sorry for them. And then The Message says, when you practice some appetite-denying discipline, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. Right? You get the idea here, right? What Jesus is getting at, because this is what he says in verse 17, right? When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Right? This is what we expect of one another when we're going about our day-to-day activities. When you fast, you still need to take a shower, you still need to brush your teeth, you still need to put on clean clothes. Really, the gist, the point of what Jesus is getting at here, because in verse 18, what does he say? That your fasting may not be seen by others. The point is that if you fast, if you feel led to fast, if you have made a decision to fast, that's between you and God. No one else needs to know. You don't need to make an announcement. You don't need to post it on your social media accounts. You don't need to call a family meeting or send a memo to your coworkers. Just do it. It's between you and God. The people who act miserable, who act like they're just going through this most excruciating time, so that they get feedback and attention and accolades from others, that's not a God-honoring fast. John MacArthur, in his commentary, says it like this: the one who sincerely wants to please God will studiously avoid trying to impress men. Jesus does not say that we should fast for the purpose of being seen even by God. Fasting is not to be a display for anyone, including God. Genuine fasting is simply a part of concentrated, intense prayer and concern for the Lord, His will, and His work. And this is what Jesus says, right? Verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So, do we have to fast? No. Can we fast? Yes. Should we fast? Maybe. That's a question that I believe has to be answered prayerfully and personally. It's between you and God. Should you fast? Are there times in life that you should intentionally put aside something which may consume a regular amount of your time and attention and focus so that you can intentionally focus on God? Quite probably. Is it anyone else's business to tell you that you should go fast? I would say no. I believe it's between you and God. And we must never do it in an effort to impress others. And we must never think that we're somehow unlocking or unleashing some sort of special blessing that is only available to those who engage in this super spiritual behavior. Notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 18. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Does that mean that if I fast and I do it secretly, I make sure no one else knows about it, I'm following all these previous guidelines and instructions, that as long as I do it that way, that God will then give me whatever I want? Is that what it means? No. No. It's not here saying that if you get this one thing right, you have unlocked the secret to God giving you your wildest dreams. No. Because remember what it says in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, it tells us that you don't have because you don't ask, and when you do ask, you ask with the wrong motives. It says you ask so that you can consume it upon your own lusts. So even if I were to fast, and fast in a manner that no one else knows that I'm doing it, solely so that I can devote myself to asking God to give me a Porsche, I'm not getting it. Why? Because I don't need a Porsche. It'd be very impractical for a family of four. Would cost a whole lot more money than I reasonably need to spend on an automobile, or that I even have. So somehow going through the process of fasting, making sure nobody else knows it, it's not going to mean, when it says here, your Father who is in secret will reward you, doesn't mean it's a blank check. Doesn't mean you get whatever you want. We have to still fast with the right motive. We have to still fast for the purposes, remember what we said before, of knowing God, getting more of God. If anything, we may find when we fast that our motives, our wants, our desires are transformed. They become something quite different than what we maybe even had thought, because God may quite well reveal to us during that time that His plan is something totally different than what we had in mind. So by now, as we take a relatively short look at these three verses here, I hope that we realize that God has not called us to show off. I hope that you've picked that up as a recurring theme in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are not to practice our righteousness, we're not to practice our external behavior in a way to get attention from other people, to attract attention from other people. We see that earlier in this section, right? Beginning in chapter 6, it starts with, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And then we've already seen that Jesus talks about when you give your tithes and offerings, don't do it to draw attention. When you pray, he says in 6 verse 5, don't do it like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and get attention, be seen by others. And now he says, when you fast, don't do it to get attention from others. The behaviors that we may choose to pursue, even in obedience to God, because clearly giving is instructed by God, praying is instructed by God, fasting is an optional behavior that's certainly not dishonoring to God, but if we do any of those things for the purpose of getting attention, we negate any value that may come. And you've probably also noticed, I hope, that this idea that we see in verse 18, how it ends, your Father who sees in secret will reward you, that idea too is a recurring theme in this passage. You'll see the exact same thing in verse 4. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see the same thing in verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We just saw the same thing again now in verse 18. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When Jesus says the same thing three times in a row, it's a pretty good clue we should pay attention. It's kind of like highlighting it, putting it in bold italics, right? Hear what I'm saying. Don't do this to draw attention to yourself. Because if the accolades of man are what you're seeking, Jesus says, you'll get it, and that's all you'll get. But that will be a hollow reward. We need to be engaging in any of these behaviors for the purpose of seeking God. Father, we thank you for this part of your word, for the instruction that it includes about fasting. And fasting, I know, is a subject that maybe some of us don't know all that much about. Some of us have perhaps done it numerous times, some perhaps never. Some may want to know more about it. And we thank you that your word does give us greater instruction and other places that we can go to find more detail about fasting. But I pray that our main takeaway from this message will not be on the act of fasting, so much as a reminder that whatever we are doing, we must remember to do it for your honor and glory. We are not to engage in behaviors that we claim are for your honor and glory, and we do it in such a way that we're actually seeking our own glory, accolades and attention and praise for ourselves. So whatever it is that we may be doing, giving or praying or fasting or serving in many different ways or witnessing or so many different things that we can do and that you've called us to do in your word, may we check our motives. May we be careful of the reasoning for what we do and how we go about it so that we're doing it with the right motive to know you more, to have more of you in our lives. Thank you for the reminder that you do see everything, even those things that we may be quite confident no one else has a clue we're doing, you know. And that you always reward obedience to your word. We trust and obey, as we sang just a few moments ago, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen.
Please stand together as we sing our closing hymn of 358, I Am Thine, O Lord, and remain standing for the benediction.
Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer with thee, my God, I commune as friend. Blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
The end of Hebrews 13, it says, "May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."